You can open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to be starting our study today in verse 15. And it is good to see you guys. I had a week off. You guys last week had the Creation Fest with Russ Miller. I trust that you guys were blessed by the time that you spent. I saw that there was a rather large group of people that got together for the afternoon sessions, which tells me a lot. I also want to thank Jim Arnold, who's one of our assistant pastors here. Jim was also the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel of Cork, Ireland. And Jim is now on staff with us at this point. And he shared with you on Wednesday night. And I take it that you guys were blessed by him as well. He's a great teacher. I know you guys were blessed. Now, also, if you're visiting here with us today, and I know we've got some of you guys that are here for the very first time, we're really glad to have you here. We hope that you have been blessed by the time that we have spent in music worshiping God. The Bible says that God is looking for men and women who will worship him. If that's you, he's looking for them. And we also spend time going through the Bible. What we do as a church, we don't just go through different, you know, different kinds of sets of teachings or what we think might be relevant in the lives of people. We go through the Bible. We started in 2013, the book of Matthew. We started in chapter 1, verse 1, and we are now in chapter 24. There's 28 chapters, so we haven't made it all the way through. We won't be done until 2016, sometime in 2016, and I'm going to throw in a Lord willing because we might creep into 2017 before we're actually done. I mean, we have the last week of the life of Jesus. We've got his trials, we've got his crucifixion, and we've got his resurrection, and none of those are small topics as we continue to make our way through Matthew. Currently, we're in chapter 24, where Jesus is talking about the future. He's talking about the last days. He's talking about the collision course that this world is on at the very end. And so we're going to take today to cover a few verses together. So let's pray one more time, and we'll ask God to bless our Bible study. Father, we want to thank you as we take time now to turn to you in the pages of Scripture. We thank you that you've given us the Bible, that your word tells us that when we search the Scriptures, it's like looking for silver and gold, that your word can produce 30, 60, and 100-fold, that those who will meditate on it will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. Lord, we want all of those things that come from your word, and we pray as we talk about the last days and Jesus talking about the last days that we would leave this place with a better understanding than when we walked into these doors. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Jesus says in our text that there is a time coming on this earth that is worse than anything that this world has ever been through, and is worse than anything that it will ever go through. That's not necessarily good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. And sometimes you want to go to church and you want to hear that God loves you and God wants you blessed and God's going to do a work in your life and give to him and he's going to give back to you. We don't necessarily want to go and hear bad times are coming. But that's what our text tells us. Bad times are on their way. I don't know when those bad times will take place. I don't know if this is going to shock you. Probably not. Nobody knows when those bad times are going to take place. But I will say, mark my words this morning, it will come to pass. As far as the last days coming about and the world ending, the Bible says that God is not slack concerning his promises, but God desires that all people would get saved. And to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. You and I live our whole lifetime thinking that Jesus is coming back at any moment, and we could get to the point where we think, well, I don't think he's ever going to come back because I'm old now. I'm really old. I've been looking for him my whole life. Where's Jesus at? He didn't come back. You see what I mean? Yeah, but your life's a vapor. To God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day, and because God wants to see as many people come to Christ, God's patient. We are not necessarily patient. One of you in this room is patient. The rest of us are not patient. But God is patient because he loves this world, because he wants people to come to him. He's patient, but he's also a judge. He's the greatest judge that's ever lived, and he's greater than any judge that ever sits on a bench. Every once in a while, we hear of judges that will do absolutely atrocious things. Did you hear a few years ago about the judge in Pennsylvania, for example, who made a deal with a juvenile detention center that he would send as many kids in and he'd get a kickback for every kid that he sent in? So kids would come before him and he would sentence them to the juvenile detention center and he would get a kickback. There's two judges that were involved in it and they would get a kickback for it. Can you believe a judge that would do such a thing with the lives of young men and young women? There were young men and young women that would not normally have gone to a detention center that went because there were crooked judges. God is not a crooked judge. God will not take a kickback. God will treat people as they should be treated. And God, being the judge, will one day bring out his wrath and he will one day pour it out on this world. And if we had a judge today that would wink at somebody that did something atrocious, we can't even imagine that. It happens. But God's not that way. And God promises one day he will judge the nations. The Bible tells us that God is the God of the nations and he will judge them all one day. We could list the wickedness of the nations today, because inevitably there are going to be people here who say, you know what, we're pretty good people. There's not a lot of evil taking place around the world. Just a couple of thoughts. Did you know that there's more slaves in the world today than there were when slavery was legal in the United States? Do you know that the last place to outlaw slavery was in the 1980s? That slavery was legal in some countries until 1980s. That was the last time slavery was outlawed. And slavery has gone underground now, and there are more slaves today than there have ever been. There's more wickedness taking place in this world now than there ever has been before. And God will one day say, "It is done. I will now bring an end." Now, what are you and I supposed to do during this time that we're living where that's just one atrocity? We could go on. We could talk about the numbers of rapes. We could talk about the numbers of kidnappings. We could talk about how many of those slaves today are involved in sexual trafficking. We could talk about all of these things, and we would wonder why God hasn't judged the world yet. With all of these things that are taking place in the world, we would wonder, why hasn't God judged the world yet? Because God desires that all men would be saved. He even wants these slave traffickers to find grace by the cross. He wants to do all that he can do to set people free and radically change people's lives. But we are marching towards a time that is difficult. It's called the tribulation period. It's the 70th week of Daniel, if you've studied Daniel chapter 9. It is a time when the world has all of this promise. There's a man in the very beginning of the tribulation period that comes on the scene, and he's a political guy. And he's powerful, and he's given great and swelling words, and he's able to accomplish things. I heard a commentator say today about our political landscape. Just kind of get our political landscape in your mind right now. I'm not going to be political, by the way, all right? Just saying, get our political landscape in our mind. And here's what he said. He said, there is a vacuum of strong political leaders today. Now, I don't know how you feel about anybody that's out there in this candidacy for the United States. But when I heard that, I thought, well, that once again just sets up our world for a strong leader. Can you imagine if all of a sudden a strong leader came on the scene? Somebody that had a plan to really solve things, somebody who would solve it, somebody who didn't go for, that wasn't controlled by lobbies, but somebody that was really controlled by what they thought was right and they were able to do it. Here's what I think would happen if the beast, the dragon, the person that you and I know most of as the Antichrist, he's not called the Antichrist in the Bible most often. He's called the man of sin, he's called the beast, and he's called the dragon. Here's what I think would happen if right now the beast were to come on the scene. I think that you and I'd go, I like him. I think he's great. We would listen to what he has to say, and I think that we would say, wow, that makes sense. And there's, in the very beginning of the tribulation period, there's a world power, and I'm not going to talk today about who the candidates for the world power might be, but there's a world power that comes into play that's led by 10 people. And by the way, if there's going to be a world power that's going to come into play, that means that there's got to be some kind of crisis worldwide. So we may be set up for some kind of worldwide crisis that this world power would come in and kind of try to rescue things. By the way, we talk about human trafficking and we talk about human slavery. Do you know one of the solutions that's being suggested for human slavery? A one world power. Just go read any article you want to on human slavery and you'll see that there's more slaves in India now than there were ever in the United States. But India doesn't follow the rules. And so there's talk of a one world power that would be able to solve that problem. That's not the only problem that is suggested by a one world power. The Bible says that in the last days, there's going to be a one world power and it's going to be ruled by 10 individuals. There are 10 horns on a beast in Revelation. And in Daniel, there are 10 toes on the statue. Do you remember the statue Nebuchadnezzar saw? Nebuchadnezzar saw a statue that had a head and a chest of gold. I think it was a chest of bronze, a stomach of silver, legs of iron, and toes of clay and iron. Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylon was the head of gold. And these are all world powers, by the way. Then there was the Medo-Persian Empire. Then there was Alexander the Great who ruled the world. Then there was the Roman Empire, the iron legs that ruled the world. And then there's the final, there's a gap. And there's a final a world power with 10 toes, but it's made of iron and clay. And it controls the world, but it's fragile. And in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he saw a rock that was formed without hands come and tap the toes. And the toes crumbled and the statue fell to the ground. The rock not carved with hands is Jesus, who will bring down that whole world system. But we're going to see the rise of 10 leaders. One of them is the Antichrist. And Revelation tells us that he solidifies his power by destroying the power of three of them. So he destroys the power of three of those leaders, and in the middle of the tribulation period, the beginning of the tribulation period, is the rise of this world power and the 10 leaders. The middle of the tribulation period is the Antichrist taking power by himself. He becomes the emperor of the world. He's got some kind of a connection to Rome. We don't know what that connection is. We are told that the prince of the people who destroyed the temple, that would be Rome. He's got some connection to it, the reestablished Roman Empire. Somehow it's connected. We also believe that he's Jewish. The Bible makes several references in the Bible that make us think he's Jewish. There's one reference that says he will not regard the God of his fathers, and it's talking about Jehovah. So the God of his fathers would make sense that he's Jewish. And you think, well, the Antichrist is going to kill more Jewish people than anybody in history, including Hitler. Hitler killed some 6 million Jews. Do you know that Hitler, and you think, how could a Jewish person kill Jewish people? Do you know that Hitler was partially Jewish? Isn't that interesting? And Hitler truly was a type of the Antichrist. During World War II, you have the Hitler that arises, and then you have Israel becoming a nation in 1948. And no wonder those people around that time were going, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. The end is now. They were looking around them. They looked around them and saw the world happening. They were studying the Bible and looking at what the Antichrist was going to do. And Hitler was the main, you know, the guy right then. It was like, it's Hitler. Now, the Antichrist is going to come on the scene. He's going to gain full power right in the middle of the tribulation period. And he's going to all of a sudden, just like the Roman emperors, Caesar thought he was God. Caesar Augustus named himself God. That's what Augustus is. Antiochus Epiphanes called himself God. The pharaohs thought they were gods. Whenever there were people that were ruling in powers, they began to think that they were gods. Shirley MacLaine thinks she's God as well, by the way, just in case you're wondering. So the Antichrist is going to believe that he's God. Antiochus Epiphanes put up a statue in the temple of Zeus. Have you guys ever seen the mythological statues of Zeus? Can you think of him? He's got lightning bolts in his hand, right? And he's Zeus, and he's all the statues. Zeus is like buff. He's just like, he's Zeus. Well, history tells us Antiochus Epiphanes was a little bitty guy. And he put up a statue of Zeus because he believed that he was the embodiment of Zeus. I'm the embodiment of Zeus. It's like Urkel. It's me. I'm the embodiment of Zeus. Really? You're the embodiment of Zeus? I don't think you are. Those are delusions of grandeur, but he thought it. Well, the Antichrist is not going to put up a statue of Zeus in the temple, the newly rebuilt temple, which has yet to be rebuilt, but he's going to put up a statue of himself. He is going to say, I am God and you worship me. He will change the calendars, the Bible says, and he will change the monetary system. You will not be able to buy or sell anything without the number of the beast on you, on the back of your hand and on your forehead. Most likely, if we think about it today, unless this is in hundreds of years to come and there's some new technology that's on the scene, which it could be, right? We don't know. But if it's today, then it's most likely some kind of a chip that's embedded in us. You got your credit cards. Now, 2016, there's got to be a chip in every credit card, right? I remember when that was first introduced, there were all kinds of people. This is the mark of the beast. It's the devil. It's the mark of the beast. My credit card has the chip inside of it. I haven't taken the mark of the beast. So you're okay if you have the chip there. When they want to staple the thing to your forehead, now we got some problems. But it's not only taking the mark, it's not only taking a chip, it's actually making a commitment to worship the beast. He takes control of everything. But here's what happens during that time. He comes to power. When the Lamb up in heaven, in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, the Lamb up in heaven takes a scroll. And it's a scroll of that last 7-year period. Some call it the title deed of the earth. But he tears the first scroll and a leader comes out on a white horse and it's given power to conquer. That leader is the Antichrist. Then the next one is torn and the next one and the next one. And following the first seal that's torn, think of a seal as in the old days when they put wax on a letter and they put a ring in the signet and they made a seal. And they see there were 7 seals down this scroll. And the first seal is peeled back and a white horse rides out and he's giving power to conquer, Antichrist. Next seal, next seal, next seal. Out of those comes war. The Antichrist came on the scene, looked like he was going to bring peace, but there was war. Next one is inflation. The next one is poverty. And the final horse, the fourth horse, you remember what the fourth horse is? Death. And Hades follows with it. It's a picture of a horse riding through the world, and so many people have died from famine and war and inflation that Hades just follows with it and is just being filled with people. So many people die. The promise of the Antichrist with all of his great swelling words and with all of his positions only brings in this death and this awfulness, and that's only the beginning of the tribulation period. That's the seals. After the seals come the trumpet judgments, and they're worse than the seals. And after the trumpet judgment comes the bowl judgments or the vile judgments, and they are worse than the trumpets. By the time it's the end, the Bible says flesh is rare on the earth. By the time the Antichrist has solidified his power, he turns and attacks the Jewish people. Like Hitler that wanted to destroy the Jewish people, this Antichrist is going to look at Israel and go, you're the problem. There's probably a war that breaks out because of Israel. I'm just speculating now. But there's probably a war that breaks out because of Israel. And the Antichrist finally says, that's it. I'm doing away with them. I'm done with them. And he'll go after them. And the Bible says that at that point, they realize that they had put their trust in the Antichrist. They put their trust in the beast. They put their trust in the dragon. And the Bible says, and God will pour out a spirit of mercy and grace upon Jerusalem, and they will mourn as one who mourns for an only son as they look upon me whom they pierced in Jerusalem. When did they pierce God in Jerusalem? All of a sudden, when that happens, the Jewish nation is going to realize that Jesus is the Messiah, and they will turn to him as a nation. When Jesus came on the scene, he was rejected by the nation of Israel. A few believed. Right? I mean, the 12 apostles are Jewish. So a few believed, but in general, they rejected him. And they've rejected him ever since. And today, even though there are some who are Christians, some people in Israel who are Christians, there are churches growing in Israel today, Christian churches that are growing in Israel today, and not just among the Arab population, because most Christians you find in Israel are Arabs, but among the Jewish populations today. A big Israeli church, by the way, is 50 or 60 people. So we're talking about numbers that are very, very small. But the day is going to come when the majority of them, when not being a Christian is an exception. The day is coming when they will realize Jesus is our Messiah. And that happens when the Antichrist attacks them. So now we go to verse 15. How much time do I have left? I have to 11:30, so I'm all right. Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him who was on the housetop go down and take anything out of the house. And let him who is in the field not go back and get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing in those days. And pray your flight may not be in the winter or in the Sabbath. Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, then get out. If you're in the field, don't even turn around and go home. Just go. Just head to the mountains. Just get out of there. Pray your flight isn't in winter. Pray you don't have a baby. Pray that you're not pregnant because that's going to slow you down. You've got to move. He's saying, when you see this happen, you've got to move. Now, there are people who believe they're called preterists, and they believe that 70 AD was the fulfillment of what Jesus was saying here. That when Titus marched on Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, that is the fulfillment of this. But when you look at what happened with Titus and Vespasian, the Jews thought that they were going to win. They believed they were going to stand against Rome, so they started a rebellion against Rome. Rome sent an army, and Jews from all around the countryside didn't flee, but they ran into Jerusalem. And when the Romans got there, they sieged the city. Have you ever read anything about the siege of 66 AD? It was a brutal siege. It resulted in cannibalism. It was so bad. These people were cut off for 4 years before they finally made it into the city. And when Titus finally got into the city and he destroyed the temple, which they say, the preterists say, is the abomination of desolation, there was nobody to flee. Everybody had been killed or taken as slaves. There's nobody to flee. It can't be what Jesus is saying, when you see the abomination of desolation, flee. It's got to be something else. By the way, preterists also believe that we are living in the millennium right now. That's my biggest problem with preterism, by the way. Because if this is the millennium, we're in a whole lot of trouble. If this is God established, that he has established his kingdom upon the earth, this is not what the Bible says that it's going to be like. So that's my biggest problem with preterism. But here, the Antichrist sets up his statue, and we learn that in the book of Revelation. And he sets up his statue in the temple, and he says the people are going to worship him. And at that point, then Israel flees, and God supernaturally takes them on a flight to the wilderness. Now, there are people that say, well, that's a 747. They climb into a flight, and God flies them away. I'm not so sure, all right, that it's a 747. All I know is that the Bible talks about a flight where God supernaturally protects Israel during these days. And isn't that awesome? God said to Israel, I will never forget you, my people. I have carved you on the palms of my hand. And even if a woman forgets the child in her womb, I will never forget you, my people. And God supernaturally protects them against the dragon who opens up his mouth to swallow them up, and he protects them. But here Jesus says, get out. Turn and go. That's what you got to do when you see this abomination of desolation. There's nothing that fits it yet. There's nothing in history that we can look back at. This is still in our future. Now, he goes on to say here then something very interesting. He says in verse 22 that unless those days are shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Look at the word elect there. That's the Jewish people. The bride, the church, the bride, has already been taken up for the bridegroom, for the supper of the bride. We're already gone. But the elect here, amen, the elect here, and I like that, the elect here is the Jewish people. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. God's got to fulfill his promises to Israel. And don't think of this shortening being a shortening of the tribulation period, because those days are set. God told us how long they would be. After the abomination of desolation, there's going to be, 3.5 years, times and a half a time, or 1,200 and whatever days it is that the Bible talks about. It's a shortening by moving the tribulation period forward. God wanted to wait. God wanted to go longer. You think God's patient now and not coming up until now? God's going to finally start this whole thing. His whole clock's going to happen. And it's going to start by God. The Lamb, there's going to be weeping in heaven because there's no one found worthy to open the scroll. This is Revelation. And the Lamb comes forward and picks up the scroll and tears the first seal, and the white horse rides forward, given the power to conquer. That's the Antichrist. It's all started by Jesus. And he starts it earlier than God wants to start it. He had set up a time that he wanted it to start. But you know what happens? We destroy ourselves. If God were to wait until when he wants to start, no flesh would remain upon the earth. Now, it's all speculation is how we would destroy ourselves, but there could be several ways, right? I mean, we might destroy our environment. I realize, again, that's a political issue. But we might destroy our environment and make it impossible for men to be able to live on the earth. We might have a nuclear exchange that will contaminate the world. There are enough nuclear bombs in the world today, nuclear warheads, to be able to destroy the earth hundreds of times over, to destroy life on this earth hundreds of times over. If there's a nuclear, if there's an uncontrolled nuclear exchange, if it's finally just that annihilation scene where people are like, we're gonna die and we're taking everybody, we're gonna kill them too, and everything that's out there is just fired. If things ever got to that fevered pitch like we were so worried about in the Cold War, remember that? If things ever got to that fevered pitch, and maybe if Jesus didn't come back, that's what would happen. Maybe, you know, spite is a pretty powerful thing. People starting to push the buttons for spite. I'm not going to be in control. I'm bringing everything down. Once those things are fired in the air, what do? So out of spite, you press buttons back for them. And there could be this nuclear exchange. Maybe it's biological. There's a lot of biological warfare that could take place right now. I saw in a news article that ISIS has biological weapons and they're using them right now. It's funny how that's not in the front page of the news, isn't it? And I say the front page, but I mean, it's funny how you turn on CNN or even Fox and you don't see that. You don't see the story that ISIS is using biological warfare. You see it in the little letters that read across the bottom. But you don't see the stories on it. Could be that some kind of a disease is manufactured or is reintroduced and wipes out mankind. But God finally says, I got to do it now. I want to wait. I want to see more people come to eternity. I want to see more people saved. But I got to do it now, because if I don't do it now, then no flesh is going to remain on the earth. And again, people will say, well, man's basically good. No, man's not basically good. I wish we were. I wish we were, but we're not. We even know ourselves, don't we? When J. Vernon McGee, and I love J. Vernon McGee. I listened all the way through the Bible with him. But at one point, J. Vernon McGee said, you know, if you guys knew everything about me, and you can hear J. Vernon McGee say it. You guys familiar with him? May I say to you, my friends, that if you knew everything about me, you wouldn't be listening to me. And then he says, and if I knew everything about you, I wouldn't be telling you. And there's the truth. There's the truth. We have a problem in the wickedness of our hearts that needs the grace of God to wash away our filth, to make us righteous and holy and pure. And God's on a rescue mission to save us. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would remain upon the earth. Now he goes on to say here, finally, in verse 23, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders and deceive, if possible, even the elect. Let me tell you a couple more things about the tribulation period. I realize I'm running out of time, but I just kind of want to give you a picture. There's a false prophet that stands beside this political leader. The political leader gives himself a religious leader. And they together do signs and wonders that amaze the entire world. Also, in the beginning of the tribulation period, there are two witnesses that come onto the scene, and they begin to preach the gospel in Jerusalem. And the Antichrist, this coalition of 10 men, try to destroy these two witnesses in Jerusalem, but they can't destroy them. And finally, 3.5 years in, when the Antichrist takes power, he ends up killing them. And then 3 days after they die, their bodies are resurrected. And the Bible says, and the whole world sees it. And I believe that these two witnesses that come on the scene in the beginning of the tribulation period, that they train 144,000 Israelites who become the 144,000 evangelists. These guys go out and take the gospel throughout the world during this time. They go out to do the work that God has called them to do. So that kind of just gives you a little bit of an idea of what's taking place during this tribulation period. And so Jesus says, look, not only is this guy going to be a false Christ, but there's going to be a lot of other ones, and don't listen to them. If they tell you that he's in the desert, don't go. If they tell you that he's in Mecca, don't go. If they tell you that he's in an inner room, don't listen to him. He's not in the inner room. In 1944, there was a preacher that began to declare that he'd figured out from Daniel chapter 8 when Jesus was going to come back. It became very popular throughout the church in America. So popular, people began to sell their houses and sell their goods and give them to the church, which cracks me up. If Jesus is coming back, why are you going to sell what you've got and give it to the church? They're going to be gone too. Sell everything you have and give it to us. You're not going to need it anymore. Well, neither are you. Give it to somebody else. The day came and went, and they changed it to the next year. Oops, we miscalculated. And the year next year happened, and something happened that you can read about today. You can look it up right now if you want to. Just pull out your phone and in Google, just type in the great disappointment. That's all you need, the great disappointment. And it will pull up how it affected the church. Many people walked away from God. Many people left the church. Many cults started out of that group, re-giving dates for Jesus coming back again. There was this great horrible time of disappointment within the church. A little bit later on in that same century, there was another group, and they became the Jehovah Witnesses, who said that Jesus was going to come back. And he didn't come back on the day, so they redid the date, and he didn't come back on that day. They redid the date, and I think they did 1914 was the last date. Maybe it was a little later on than that was the last date. I need to look up my facts on that. But finally, they said, well, this is the date, and when Jesus didn't come back on that date, they said, yes, he did. He came back privately. He came back in secret. So when Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door and they want to argue, they've gone through classes to argue with you, by the way. And when they want to argue about hell or the cross, if you're Catholic, they'll argue with you about Mary. Okay, they've been trained to do this, okay? So when they come to my door and they want to talk to me, which they don't necessarily do often, but when they come to my door and they want to argue with me, I always want to say, wait. You guys believe that Jesus came back, and what was it? And they give me the date. And I go, well, where's he at? Can I see him? And they go, well, no, he's in private now. Can I make an appointment? I'm being a little sarcastic with him, right? Can I make an appointment with him? They go, no, you can't be able to see them. Because he's somewhere. He's in an inner room somewhere. Yeah, he's in an inner room somewhere. And then I go, can I show you something? And I go to Matthew 24, where it says, if they say he's in the inner room, don't believe him. And then I say, so you guys seem really nice with your cartoon Jesus tracks, and you look really like really nice people. I would love to believe you, but Jesus told me not to, so I have a problem. I think I got to go with Jesus on this one. If Jesus said, if they say I came in the inner room, then don't believe them. It's exactly as Jesus said. It's even as Jesus said. And Jesus says, I told you these things beforehand. Look at verse 125. See, I've told you this beforehand. He says, don't be shocked by this stuff. This is the stuff I told you. I told you this beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go. Or look, he's in the inner room, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. You're not going to miss it. No one's going to be able to come and say, listen, you want you guys to know Jesus came back last week. You guys missed it. Now, that actually happened in the early church. Did you know that? In Thessalonica, they got news that Jesus had come back and they missed it. And so Paul wrote him a letter and said, I know you guys are distressed, and I don't want you to be distressed, because that day is not going to come unless the man of sin is revealed. He's saying, look, if we were in the tribulation period now, the man of sin would be revealed. That's what he's telling him in 2 Thessalonians. But isn't that interesting? Well, you know, I mean, they didn't have TV, they didn't have radio, they didn't have iPhones, right? They couldn't look at the news. But isn't it interesting that word spread to them and they thought they missed it? How distressed they must have been as a church. I don't know what kind of news they got. People coming and saying, look, man, oh, the church in Berea, they're all gone. Church in Athens, poof, poof, they're gone. And you guys are still here. What kind of sin were you involved in? And they were so distressed that Paul says, I don't want you to be distressed. That day's not going to happen unless the man of sin is revealed first of all. You guys aren't in the middle of the tribulation period, so it actually happened. So Jesus says, look, when I come back, this is when he comes back with his saints. This is when he comes back to establish his kingdom. He says, when I come back, it's going to be like lightning coming from the east and going to the west. You guys see lightning go across the sky and you go, wow, look at that. Did you see that? You'll say with whoever you're with, right? Can you imagine lightning striking from horizon to horizon? I wanted to look it up to see if it happens at all. I don't know that I've ever seen it go from horizon to horizon. Maybe it happens. I don't know. But it would be impressive to see, wouldn't it? And Jesus says, that's what my return's going to be like. From the east to the west, no one is going to miss it. And then he says this, and it's an ominous end here. He says, for wherever the carcass is, the eagles are gathered together. Again, these are the words of Jesus. He's saying this is such dark, difficult, horrible days that the carrions are going to feed on the bodies of dead men, women, and children. It is an awful time that's coming. As Christians, when we say Maranatha, when we say come quickly, Lord Jesus, we're not looking forward to that awful time of judgment that's coming upon the earth. We're looking forward to the glorious appearance of Jesus to establish his kingdom. The greatest day that this world will ever see is yet in our future, but before we get to the greatest day, the darkest day has to be here. And so Jesus gives us a warning. And what should be the statement for you and me? It's simple. You're the light of the world. Jesus said a city set on a hill can't be hid. And if you've come to Christ, you've been lit. You're the light. Go out and shine for him. Doesn't mean that you run around to everybody and, have you met Jesus? Have you met Jesus? Have you met Jesus? Have you met Jesus? It means you live Jesus in front of them. And then when the door is opened, you step through it. I was off this last week. Me and my wife went to Santa Barbara just to spend some time there while you guys were here with Russ Miller and Jim. And I played golf. I just went out and got connected with a foursome. One of the guys was a Jewish guy. He starts asking me questions. Finally finds out, what do you do? I'm a pastor. It was Sunday morning, too. I was playing golf, by the way. He goes, really? Why are you playing golf on Sunday morning? But then he says to me, hey, I got a question for you. We're on like the second or third tee. For those of you who don't play golf, there's 18 holes. This is the second or third hole. And he says to me, I got a question for you. My daughter started dating a guy, and he believes that if you don't receive Jesus as your Savior, you're going to go to hell. Do you believe that? It's funny. I didn't care about my golf game anymore. You should have seen. I snapped the ball left. Now, let me tell you more about... Not everybody's going to be treated the same in hell. I just went on. I just started talking to him because he was like, that's appalling to me that you think that when I die, I'm going to go to hell. And I was able just to share with him. All of a sudden, God uses us when we shine his lights, when we take a vacation. I'm on vacation, God. I don't want to share Christ. I'm golfing. I'm on vacation. Here I am on Sunday morning again, giving an altar call. That is the way that God uses us. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. And we are chosen to go out and share the gospel. And so we live our lives for Christ, and people see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Our friends, our family, and our acquaintances, go this week and shine for Jesus. We know this time is coming. We don't know when it's going to be. We might see the demise of the world today, and we may see the rise of the world power. And when we do see all that, start looking up, because your redemption draws nigh. Jesus said, when you see these things start to happen, look up. But we may start to see that, or it may be that we don't see those things for, you know, our lifetime. We may go to be with the Lord instead of the Lord coming back for us. But either way, we live for him. Either way, we shine for him. And the gospel will be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come. That's our job. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together.